Okay. So this week, Brother Hal prayed about me preparing. Well, I'd say this is prepared, but maybe not polished, because, you know, some things that just come to mind, some of my ramblings again that are brought about by what takes place in the world about us. And I'm there's not this false dichotomy between, you know, false dichotomy between the spiritual and the secular. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare. We can't always see all the aspects of it, but that's what we're involved in. And just as I, well, just ramble a little bit to start and then maybe get to where I'm going. But we seem to be living in a time where, you know, the foundations of this country are crumbling. And it's what I've called, what I think maybe it was the Chinese that called, the death by a thousand cuts. You know, each little cut is almost unnoticeable. And there's so much going on about us, and the administration that's there now, every day it's something new. You know, it's this fellow Van Jones or something who quit last night, you know, in the dead of night, so that, you know, on a holiday weekend. I mean, these folks know what they're doing. Whether you call it Gramsci communism or Fabian communism, this is what is happening. That's what's going on. It's this progressive, three steps forward and two steps back. Well, the latest thing that really, you know, started to get under my craw, Obama's going to address the school children. It's this whole personality of, this whole cult of personality, this overt narcissism, you know, the narcissist in chief. It was interesting. We were talking to Heather just the other night, and some of this stuff came up. And she said, you know, it's interesting. Over here in China, she says, you know, where I go around in places and you see little pictures for sale and statuettes and all these other things. She says, more than Mao, who do you guess? Obama. Uh-oh. In China. And, you know, Mao is pervasive over there. You know, the great leader. Heather says she goes in the stores, wall hangings, pictures, statuettes, bobblehead dolls even, she said. Everywhere. I don't want to get off into prophecy, you know. That I don't claim to be an expert in prophecy, and most of those who claim to be, you better watch out for. Yeah, but it seems more and more, some folks seem to think that they see a Muslim Antichrist, and the scriptures talk about the faith of his fathers, and it's interesting how he's even wrote a book about that. But anyway, that's not my point today either, and I'm not saying this guy's the Antichrist. No, certainly he's preparatory for him, if nothing else. But just the narcissism that this fellow, you know, presumes. And what place does the head of the federal government have in the local schools? You know, when I was a kid, it was the county schools. That was what was really, that was what everything was. Now it's, I mean, then it went to the state. Now it's the national schools. That's just all that it is. And this fellow presumes it's, I suppose, the head of the national schools. What about these czar guys, you know? Now, yeah, I got to scratching my head on this, and I understand, you know, this started back in some other administration, so that doesn't make it right. It was wrong then. But who was the czar? Who were the czars? I mean, they were the supreme leader. In fact, you know what the czar said? He says, I answer to no one but God. Okay, well, these czars answer to no one but God. Well, see, they answer to
Obama.
Ah, wow. That's what czars do. They don't answer to anybody but God. Well, the great leader, the narcissist in chief, you know, presumes to do these things. And I think it's good just to reemphasize some things. We all know these things. You know, folks, our children do not belong to Caesar. They don't belong to Obama. They don't belong to the state. You know, the Lord talked about in Matthew 22, rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And some folks through the years have misapplied that verse, just like they do with Romans 13, which we'll eventually get to. You know, say, well, we should give all this to the state. Well, folks, regardless of how you interpret that verse, our children are not one of those things that belong to Caesar. And the scriptures make this abundantly clear. And yet, increasingly, a couple of years ago, the Supreme Court ruled that the state of Michigan could require Christian schools to employ only state-certified teachers. Now, what those certifications prove, I'm sure Brother Singh could tell you about all the wonderful teachers there are, and what certification by the state proves nothing except control. But regardless, they and of course, what was cited and what is cited in these things, and more recently, a case I'll talk about, but that was the state's compelling interest. Now, the state has a compelling interest, and so they can tell Christian schools that you have to hire state-certified teachers. Recently in the news, probably you saw it, a young lady raising her daughter, you know, that had been through divorce. And again, the problems that, you know, that crop up in that, we see again what God's plan is. Why, you know, that only brings trouble and problems. But this woman, after that, trying to do her best, raising her daughter and homeschooling her and teaching her after her faith, and the father opposing that and wanting his daughter in the Christian schools. But the mother has custody. And the judge talks to the daughter and says, well, he's gonna require that she go to public school because she can so adamantly defend her faith. That's an excuse, that's a reason, you know, because she is so strong in her faith that she should be ripped from that. And again, what's the issue here? It's the state's compelling interest. And, you know, if she's raised up in this, raises up believing these things, holding these things, she's not going to be a good little global citizen. And we're supposed to be raising good little global citizens. Well, and I could go on about a lot of those examples, but that's not my issue either. I want to, you know, set the scriptural basis. We could look even in our nation's history, you know, the constitutional basis. You know, all these things that they go back and try to cite are the Bill of Rights. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. How do they get from that to making all these laws that you can't and can do, and talking about the state's compelling interest? Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. We would have been better off if it had just ended in the first phrase, Congress shall make no law, period. But and then we touch on the Second Amendment. I was thinking about that too. I'm going to ramble a little bit on that, and then I'll get to my point. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Okay? People talk about Second Amendment rights. There are no Second Amendment rights. The Second Amendment doesn't say that. It says the right of the right, whatever it is, antedates the Second Amendment. The right of the people shall not be infringed. It doesn't say the people are granted this right. And I thought, okay, well then, where in the Constitution are the people granted the right to keep and bear arms that the Second Amendment promises not to infringe? You know where that is? It's not. Okay, so it antedates the Constitution. And it antedates the Declaration, because you won't find it in there, though the men who wrote it certainly believed in exercising that right. And that's what they call unalienable rights. Rights that come from God. Government cannot grant them. Government cannot legitimately take them away. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Nowhere is it talking about granting something. It's something that's already there that it's recognizing. Well, those are the issues we face, and particularly, again, in the area of our children. And the Lord certainly did say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, as he answered his detractors that were trying to, as they always did, to, you know, catch him in something. They brought to him a penny, we read in Matthew 22, and he saith unto them, it was about the whole thing of paying taxes. They wanted to get him caught up in that. And is it lawful to pay taxes? Let me just set it in context. I'll read the whole passage. Matthew 22:15. And then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You think they would have learned at some point, you know, but they didn't. And they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. What a bunch of hypocritical liars. But anyway, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then he saith unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When he had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So the Lord doth rendering unto Caesar, there's such a thing as legitimate and lawful government. The Lord tells us to render those things, but our children are not certainly one of those things. We get again, we'll eventually get over into Romans 13, and many try to cite that as, you know, we're supposed to completely be in complete submission to the state. Again, it's speaking of submission to lawful government. And at least in this country, and we can argue other things, but in this country, again, we're talking about the Constitution. They want to call us rebels. Who are the rebels? It's Babylon on the Potomac. It's those men in Washington that are violating the Constitution. They are the rebels against, or as our Baptist forefathers said, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. And they understood these truths, though many today do not. And along those same lines, the apostles understood the need to stand for God's truth as opposed to the state. In Acts 4 and verse 18, we read, And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So you can decide what you want to. We're going to do what we have to do. And we've already made up our mind. We can't do anything but speak these things. Again, in Acts 5, we see similar situation, verse 27, and when they didn't listen to him. Bring them in. And when they had brought them in, they set them before them, the council and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Again, to understand, and particularly as the state will increasingly seek to, in the state's compelling interest, you know, to make sure that good little global citizens are brought along. Children are not wards of the state. They are a sacred trust to parents. The scriptures are abundantly clear about this. Psalm 127:3 says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are an heritage of the Lord. And that word heritage is literally inheritance. And I probably used this example before. You remember me using it. I know I've used it. But children are an inheritance. And in a sense, they're spoken of being given to us. But they're given unto us as a sacred trust. And just as a little example, I have some things, nothing real fancy or big. Diane has some things, you know, that were passed on from her mother to her. Maybe, say, it's silver. And we could say, oh, we'll take that silver out. We could sell it. We don't use it. But, you see, it's not really Diane's. I mean, it's an inheritance. And somebody gave it to her. And we say it's hers. But she can't go out and sell it. It's an inheritance. It's something that has to be passed on. Same thing. I got my great granddaddy's, 38-40 Winchester rifle that he had when he was Justice of the Peace. So I could sell that, buy me some modern guns. It's an inheritance. I can't. It's given to me as a trust. It's not really mine. Well, really, nothing's ours when you really think about it in the whole big context. You know, you can put out on the fence. You know. Greg Wilson's place. And in 50 years, is it going to be Greg Wilson's place? No, it's not. I don't know whose it's going to be, but it's not going to be Greg Wilson's place. So it isn't really mine. And when you get in, it's the state's anyways, right? You don't pay your taxes. Hey, it's not really yours even now. And I see the headline in the paper, you know, that school funding's down, and so property owners are going to have to take up the slack. Well, they've already been sticking us that way. Just along the whole same lines that we're talking about here. Now, children are an inheritance of the Lord. They're the gift of God to us. We see an example of that when Jacob was coming back into the land. He met Esau. Esau said, "Who are all these folks? You left here with nothing." Genesis 33:5. "And he lifted up his eyes," and speaking of Esau, "and saw the women and children and said, Who are those with thee? And he said," Jacob, "the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So they belong to the parents. They don't belong to anybody else. And the parents are given responsibility for the children. We're accountable for the education of our children. That doesn't mean I've got to do it all myself. You know, I could try to teach Heather microbiology. I could try. I could try to teach Heather piano. You know, I could try, or could have. But I'm accountable for it all. I am the responsible one. And you can't get around that. And I don't know, folks use terms, terms differently, but when I was in the Marine Corps, you know, we talked about authority and responsibility. You know, and if I was company commander, you know, I had the authority and the responsibility there. And I could give my authority, or some of the authority, you know, to my subordinates. But I couldn't pass on my responsibility. You see, I'm still responsible. I'm still accountable. I can say, you know, since I'm the company commander, you know, you listen to the first sergeant or the platoon commanders, you know, when they speak in my authority. But I can't pass on my responsibility. Whatever they do, I'm responsible for. And much it is with our children and the raising of our children and the instruction that we cause them to hear or not to hear. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 13:1, several verses touch on the same thing. A wise son heareth his father's instructions, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And Solomon, as he wrote in Proverbs 31, passage familiar to us, it says, the words of King Lemuel, which was evidently the pet name that his mother had for him. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Wisest man in the world, whoever lived, he passes on the prophecy that his mother taught. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Again, we're responsible, we're accountable. We can't pass that on to the narcissist in chief. Deuteronomy is a very specific passage that talks to parents, not just parents, to fathers. And then, you know, it brings along those little things. I can't remember the name of them now. We got one when we went there. It's where you put up little Bible verses, you know, you stick them up on your doors. And the Jews do. They are very literally following this and not always following it, you know, in the internal and spiritual sense. But anyway, Deuteronomy 6 says this, and these words which I command thee. Now, if you refer to your King James Bible, I don't have to tell you that that is in the singular, because it says thee, not ye. But the modern versions, you wouldn't know that. The modern, more accurate versions, they would tell us. But that's a whole other message that we've touched on before. So, and these words which I command thee this day. But not only is it singular, it's in the masculine. Because the Hebrew, the Greek as well, you know, distinguish, which the English doesn't as much. And we've got his and hers and she and he. At least now we still do. So they don't have most of these modern Bibles. They're trying to get rid of it. But that's a whole other story too. And these words I command thee, masculine singular, this day, and it shall be in thine heart. God didn't say, this is I'm commanding y'all. I'm commanding the collective. He didn't say that. This I command thee, this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou, all masculine singular, shalt teach them unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, which they called phylacteries. The Jews literally did that. You put a Bible verse in a little box and tie it up around your hand, which might be a good reminder. But the point goes far beyond that. It's the teaching and passing on of these things. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. These are things that are to be taken personally and to be passed on to the next generation. You're to teach them. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them. Again, the responsibility, masculine singular, not collective. Proverbs 22:6, verse often referred to, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Then here's God's sovereignty. Here's our duty. You can look at results and say, well, that doesn't always work out so well. You know? I raised up my kids and they went off and did this and that. No, our duty, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Literally speaking, he can't get away from it. He's Brother Schultz used to always say, it's too late, you heard. I mean, they may not heed it. It may never internalize it because the spirit have, but they'll never get away from that. That's our duty. You know, duty is ours, results are God's. Consequences are God's, as Stonewall said. We get to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans as well, in Ephesians 6:4 said this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, that responsibility. How we discharge that, but we're still responsible. You know, whether you know, it's just us alone or with the Lord's church or some sort of corporate schools, I don't know. I can tell you what I think and what I did. Less and less I'm inclined to tell folks, you know, exactly all I know and what all they ought to do, because I don't know. But the things I do know that are here in the book, and I know I'm going to stand before the Lord with my heels locked, and I'm going to give an account of the deeds that were done in the flesh, the things that he told me were my accountability and responsibility. I guess the bottom line, what I'm saying, me, my kids, regardless of what circumstances in, where they would not be going and listening to the narcissist in chief, but that's just me. Proverbs 19 kind of speaks to these things. You say, well, they need to be exposed to all that kind of good stuff. Well, Scripture says this. Proverbs 19:27, the wisdom of God. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Cease to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So I expose them, let them choose. Well, as long as I'm still accountable and as long as I'm still responsible, you see, it's kind of, you make those distinguishing things. Is I don't want to be, the leader of some cult. I want to tell you all what to do. But you know what? Well, my kids were, I told them what to do. You know, and we did things my way. They didn't have to like it. It'd been nice if they did. Some of them, I'll be honest with you, they still don't like it today, some of them. But that's all right. You know, I know I didn't do all I should, didn't do all right, but you know, I don't answer to them. I answer to God. I am responsible. I can't give that responsibility to somebody else. I can give somebody my authority. You know, that you're going to act in my behalf. But I can't give them my responsibility. I can't give that to the Lord's church. Say, well, I'll let the church school do it, or I'll let the public school do it. I'll let anybody. I can't do that. You know, but I can try to do it, and that'll work for a while. Like we always say, but then you die. You see, it works. It works for a while. It won't work. It won't work in the long run. I guess the point, more and more what I see going on about us is this stuff's getting serious, folks. This stuff's getting serious. And I've had some of going back over some old notes I had at one time, and I don't have time to get into them today. But, you know, our Baptist forefathers, time came, they refused to pay taxes. They refused to pay taxes. Because in New England, you were ordered to pay taxes to support the church, the state church, the state clergy, primarily the Congregationalist. You pay this to support them. And our Baptist father said, nope. They suffered what the state always brings upon folks that say no. You know, they stole their property at times. They put them in prison. They beat them. At times, they even executed them. You know, they did all that. But the time came, they said, no, we're not going to do that. They didn't pay your taxes. I'm just stating this. I'm not telling you not to go pay your taxes. I'm trying to figure out a way to not, but anyway. They refused to get licensed. You know, in New England, they had to have a license to preach. Now, some Baptist churches talk about licensing people to preach, and that's as a step under ordination, and all that stuff they make up, and that kind of confuses the issue rather than clarifies it. Well, I'm not talking about that within the Lord's church, but even that's not really, you know, what the how Scripture sets forth the way it's done. But anyway, talk about it. You had to have a license from the state. Well, I wish I had time this morning to go back and just read Patrick Henry's response to that, who was himself, you know, an Anglican, I think. But they charged these men with preaching the gospel contrary to the law. Patrick Henry just read the charges over. He says, what are these men charged with? Preaching the gospel, you know, of the Son of God? Preaching the gospel? Excuse me, he said, let me ask you one. What are these men charged with? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Finally, Dora, in that particular instance, the judge just finally brought in his gavel and said, you know, release those men! But they were arrested for not getting a license to preach. Not just arrested, but beaten. They were arrested for refusing to go along and recognize the false churches. I don't think they, in most cases, they didn't go out and make a spectacle like some of these clowns do today, trying to draw attention to themselves. But Obadiah Holmes and some other men with him at one time were off preaching in a private home. The authorities arrested them for preaching the gospel contrary to the law. And then bound them and took them into the state church where they should have been. It was Sunday, after all. And that's where you're supposed to go. And there's a couple different records. I'm not sure exactly which one. But anyway, they didn't take their hats off when they went in. It may have been because they had their hands tied. I think, regardless, and then others that they just refused. I think that would have been the same result one way or the other. But regardless, they were forced, dragged into the state church, didn't take their hats off, and so they didn't show the proper respect for the state church, and so they were charged with that. So, again, our Baptist forefathers were not perfect men, but there's the precedent there of those who went before us. And though they were not perfect men, from any studying I've done on it, they're a lot better men than any of the Baptists I know today, including this one. But it's something that, you know, that's left there for us, a heritage that we can look to and learn from. So I guess I'm just in the light of all this, you know, that I think we need to be prepared to take our stand for the Lord. We need to know where the line is. I don't know. Where's your line? But you better start deciding. Let me get back to, you remember Joshua? Get the passage up there, a little bit, part of it anyway. Joshua 24:15, you know, when Israel was kind of getting, many of the Jews were going off into false religion, paganism, whatever. Joshua stood and said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I think, you know, we just need to pray that the Lord give us wisdom in raising our children. And at this point, all I can have is influence, I guess, you know, as a grandparent. You know, I'm not the daddy anymore. But the influence that the Lord gives us over grandchildren, the wisdom and rate, because this is, I think, getting to be serious stuff and more serious every day. And, you know, even in our own day and age, you know, Baptists have been, Lester Olof was put in jail, you know. I look at the Waldenses, you know, they eventually migrated to the Alps. Some of our Baptist forefathers in the early American times eventually came to the point they filled their hands. And we may get to that point. I don't know. I know that if the time came that they would come after my kids and grandkids, it would be time to fill my hand. Annie, get your gun. You know, I don't know. I just pray the Lord give us wisdom, the Lord give us guidance in raising our children and grandchildren, and obedience to His commands, and to realize, again, the bottom line, we are responsible to obey the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. And we are responsible to carry out those things concerning our own, and we can't give that to anybody else. Can't pass it on. And so I pray the Lord give us grace, wisdom, knowledge, strength, all those things, I think. But you know what else? God's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. All things are still working together for the good of His people. And we can count on that. And Brother Dale was telling me yesterday, whenever I called him a day or two ago, he was like, I just don't know what people do, or what people would do that, you know, don't understand, don't believe in, don't have fellowship with a sovereign God. Well, I mean, what would you do? I would really be at the end. But I'm not there. But I am aware, and my eyes are open, and I just pray for the grace to do what the Lord would have me to do. Have us as individuals, as a church, as the Lord's people. And thus ends my ramblings for the day. And we'll take our hymnals and stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 269. And again, the bottom line, 'twas in the Father's plan. Number 269. Stand as we sing this closing hymn out this morning. 'Twas in the Father's plan.
Was it in the Father's plan that Jesus died for me? To pay the price for sin, did it go to Calvary? 'Twas in the Father's plan, He left His glorious home to journey here to earth to save me for His own. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery! Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Me, for the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God set me as His Son. 'Twas in the Father's plan how His great grace for me, through time's long endless day, abideth full and free. 'Twas in the Father's plan that in eternity I shall his face behold, and in his likeness be. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery! Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God set me as his son. 'Twas in the Father's plan before the world began to give it to his son. It was his will and way. His word shall never fail, so come whatever may. With him I'll reign on high one glad and glorious day. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery! Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God set me as his son.
Father, we thank thee for this day. Lord, we thank thee that you are who you are. Lord, we live in confusing times, but we know others lived in confusing times. Lord, we live in troublesome times, and Lord, we know that many who went before us lived in even more difficult circumstances. So, Father, we pray for wisdom and we pray for grace. But, Lord, we pray that we might show forth your peace. Lord, we thank thee that we can know that you're in control of all, that you're working all things together, that you're working your perfect will. Now, what's done is what you before determined to be done. And so, Lord, may we take comfort, may we rest in that. But, Lord, as we rest in that, may by your grace we be diligent to perform those things that you've commanded us to do. May we seek, Lord, to discharge our responsibilities before thee. Lord, I thank thee for this little flock. I thank you, Lord, for the strength and encouragement we can draw from one another as we gather on your day. Lord, we feel the absence today of our brother Dale. We pray you be with him. Keep him safe. If it be your will, you bring us all back together again next week. Lord, we thank thee for your eternal love. Lord, how that was demonstrated in the coming of your Son and in his bearing of our sins and of his payment of all our debts. Lord, we thank thee for his glorious victory. And we pray again, Lord, for the grace to walk in the light of that. We pray for your wisdom. We pray, Lord, that we might be used as your instruments in the coming days to show forth your glory. Lord, we pray for our brothers, our sisters. Lord, the 7,000 that are reserved that meant not the need of Baal, we know not who they all are or where they may be. We thank thee, Lord, that you have your remnant. Lord, use us in this coming week to your glory. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.